back to the cross and saving sinners and bringing sinners into the household of God, making us children of God. I thank you so much for that, Lord Jesus. I thank you for demonstrating your power there, but also demonstrating your power every single day as you work in the lives of all of your church. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to honor you as we take up your word and as we consider your words and your actions in the Gospel of John. Help us, Lord, to worship you with hearts that are filled with thanks, but also fill our hearts and our mind with hope. And we trust that you will bring all of your promises to fulfillment. There will be a day when we are able to look you face to face in glory. And so help our hearts to be encouraged by things like this. Also, Lord, for those things that would really love to be here with us, ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them, not only physically join us, but spiritually strengthen them as their souls endure so much anguish at times of missing the body, missing being here. Strengthen them, Lord. And thank you for our brothers and sisters that are not able to be with us. Be with us now as we turn our time to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I was singing and I was thinking about the song that we were singing, and I'm reminded that as Christians, we're called to walk with the Lord, not just on Sundays, but we're called to walk with the Lord every day. And in our walk with the Lord, we're called to trust Him every step of the way. And some of us have had very difficult ways. Some of us have had ways that are not as challenging. But nonetheless, as we join together on Sunday, which is the first day of the week, we should have an outpouring of thanks in our heart. We should be singing up because, you know, Owen's up here leading us in worship at that time. We should be singing because we've feasted on God's word and His person all week long, and we're ready to start that all over again. And sometimes we can grow spiritually dry because we are spiritually confident in our walk with the Lord, and we just soak in every Sunday. And the songs might not do it for us. We might not feel up to singing. But if you are with the Lord of Lords, with Jesus Christ, all week long, and He's revealing His greatness to you, His majesty, His splendor to you, all week long, then you're going to come here and you're going to blow the windows out. Because He's worthy. He's worthy. I don't want you to hear that. Maybe I should hear you say it. Because I need to hear it. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, please. And Lord willing, we will witness Lazarus coming out of the grave this morning. And I know that has a story, yes, an event that we might be very, very familiar with. And so the challenge is always, Lord, help us to see your word not different, but anew, fresh in our heart again. That's my prayer for us this morning, that we would see that. Now this week, or this past week, there was a horrible tragedy. And that many of us, probably all of us, know about this tragedy that occurred in Minnesota and that Catholic church or the school where a shooter went in and unfortunately took the lives of two children and injured many others. And I want to give us all of the details. I don't want to use such a tragic event as just a way to get to the scripture. I don't mean to do that at all. But I want us to consider this and how the world that we live in has spun this situation, this tragic event, this wicked and sinful and evil thing that has occurred. The world has used denial of God, I go through a stage of emptiness of prayerness. Several people have said something like this: save your prayers, save praying, because the kids were praying when all of this happened. A way to say, if prayer worked, why did this happen during prayer when the kids were praying? I know that was a terrifying event for those kids and for everybody that was there. But those kids that have trusted the Lord in that prayer, if in fact they were to die, why? They went from prayer to praise and glory in an instant. The world would say, save your prayers. As well to say that when something bad happens, that is an argument for there being no God. If there is a good and loving God, then why does he allow so much evil? Why does he allow so much wickedness? If God is loving, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't he stop it all? Now, God gave man a perfect world. And as this wickedness existed or would have existed, and man destroyed that world by sinning. And man has welcomed sin in, not only to the world, but himself. And when sin came in and the fall of the garden occurred, it ruined a situation and marred the image bearer. And that is the greatest tragedy. And God did not leave man. Even when Cain wants to murder his brother, and is hateful in his heart, the Lord intercedes and counsels him and warns him about sin crouching at the door. So tragedy upon tragedy, you can read through the scriptures or can watch the news and see just how many blunders men have, that tragedy and tragedy and tragedy. This is the history of man, and God is still with him. Not only is God still with man, God is the only one that can take tragedy and turn it for God's glory. God is the only one that can take what man has meant for evil, God meant for good. Those are Joseph's words to his brothers, who threw him into a pit and sold him into captivity. This is a lesson that we learn this morning. God is not merely some spectator in the universe, but God is even at work in the midst of tragedy. The lesson that we learn from Lazarus' death and resurrection is that God was there the whole time. Mary and Martha and the Jews, only the tragedy of the death of Lazarus. But in the end, the Lord Jesus has said that it was not for Lazarus' death that the illness has come upon him. No, it is actually for the glory of the Son, that the people would believe in Jesus. This morning's sermon is from John 1. Verses 30 through 46. The sermon is titled For the Glory of the Son. The question that I have for us is this: can you see, even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of what you're suffering through now, God bringing glory through it? Can God glorify Himself, even in the midst of great tragedy? Look down at John 11, verse Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loves them." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. And this is God's perfect word. And it's good for us, beloved. This passage is such a blessing to us. We all have a Lazarus story. I want us to look at this in two parts. The first part that we're going to look at, verses 30 through 37, where we see Mary and the Jews drawn to Jesus for the glory of the Son. Mary and the Jews are drawn to Jesus for the glory of the Son. And I just want to ask you this one question. Was it possible for Jesus to heal Lazarus from afar?
Yes.
Was it possible for Jesus to deliberately sneak in the dark of the night, kind of like Peter did, and just go to the tomb and resurrect Lazarus, and then Lazarus is there for breakfast as one of the surprise sisters? Why didn't Jesus go to the house and walk into the house to spend time with Mary and comfort Mary there where all of the other people that are there comforting Mary are spending time trying to encourage her? Why did Jesus stay where Martha met him and send Martha to her sister to come out to him?
What's the title of the sermon? For the glory of the Son.
Less glory. All of those options, yes, you can do it. It's all less glory. It's all less glory. It would be glory to resurrect Lazarus in secret.
Yes.
Of course. I mean, if you can resurrect anybody,
I sure agree with that. I can't do it either. Or, I don't know what I should say.
All less glory. He draws us out he did not call them out to see what he was about to do, the miracle that he was about to do, then those Jews would not believe in him. And a lot of them didn't believe in him. Perhaps the Pharisees would have never testified to the Pharisees what Jesus did. This also brings glory to Christ. Mary goes out to Jesus, and the Jews follow after her, believing that she's going to the tomb. Instead of what they are doing, they are following Mary to witness Mary worshiping her Savior. Because her Mary gets to the Lord Jesus, what does she do? She falls to the ground. And she said the same thing that Martha said, Lord, if I had been here, my brother would have not died. Jesus knows that that is not true, and that is true. He was buried in the hill of Lazarus because he couldn't tell Lazarus. But the whole point is that Martha and Mary are convinced that their brother is dead. He's dying. And that's the biggest problem that they have right now. And Jesus witnesses Mary weeping. And the Jews that came out to comfort her. They're also weeping. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's appropriate. It's appropriate to weep and to mourn the loss, the death of someone. But there is a problem here, a situation that we need to resolve in our own heart. Because through tradition, over hundreds and hundreds of years, over years, Bible translators have translated this portion of John 11:33 the same and fear. Verse 32, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews and the Jews who were with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. He was deeply moved in spirit. If water doesn't work, I might need somebody to give me like a root beer for the back. It'll be a seat in the least. The word that's translated deeply moved is does not mean deeply moved. The word translated deeply moved, and years and years and years ago, they used to try to bring this word out by saying groans or deep groans. The word that's illustrated here, or the word that is here that can be illustrated, is actually the snorting of a powerful horse. It's associated with anger. With anger. Some translators in current times are bringing up the statement that Jesus was outraged. Does your understanding of Jesus allow for him to be outraged? What emotions do you think are going through Jesus when he was creating a whip to drive people out of the temple? What do you think was going through Jesus' person emotionally when he turned over the table? He probably was not like, hey guys, this doesn't work. This is something that's not good. And I was here, it probably wasn't like that. It probably was always. Now let's sit up there. But here it does. Here it does. And we can't get around it. We can't get away from it. You call it deep blue. You call it whatever you want. Just know that a Greek word is a word that conveys some level of anger. He's angry. Does God love us as angry? Does Jesus love us to be angry? Are you allowed to be angry? If he is allowed to be angry but not sin. And that is the Lord. He's angry, but he is not sinning. The question is not whether or not God can be angry. The better question is this: why is Jesus angry? Why is Jesus angry? And with that, we might go out on a limb and do something bad if we try to fill in the white spaces of our Bible. Because the scriptures will tell us exactly why. But John is going to give us details to help us to understand the context of what he may have been angry about. And he is not only angry, he is also troubled. His spirit is bothered. And I would say it's not because Mary's crying. Or maybe at least not all the way because Mary is crying. He could say, why are you crying? And Mary is weeping. And the Jews are weeping. But what is it that they're actually doing? Because we also read in verse 35 of Jesus' wept, and there are two different words. What Mary and Jesus are doing and what Jesus did are different. And you see, the word that's there for Mary weeping and the Jews that are weeping has to do with the sound that they're making as they're crying. It's the same word that's used to describe agony of people that would go to hell because there's weeping and gnashing of teeth there. The gnashing of teeth is an illustration and action of that pain. The weeping captures the sound of the agony that they're in. It's a word that's not only speaking of you shedding tears, but also the sound of crying. It's an act of associating with sorrow and strong emotion that bring out. Especially in a time like this, with the death of someone that you love. Jesus is deeply moved, but outraged in his spirit. He's troubled. And when we think about this, Jesus' experience here. He's observing everybody that's grieving the loss of Lazarus as though it's too late. It's too late. If you were here, you could have done something. But you weren't, it's too late. He's in the tomb, he's buried, it's too late. The professional mourners have come in from Jerusalem, everybody's weeping. Because Lazarus isn't coming back. Even Martha knows that at the resurrection of the last day, then Lazarus will come back. But until then, there is no hope. There is no hope. Lazarus is done. His fate is sealed just as he is in that tomb with a stone covering it. Lord, if you have been here, our brother would not have died. Everybody's weeping. Somebody that Jesus loves dearly is at his feet, and there are others that are coming out of this overwhelming sound of mourning and grief. story is that a couple of brothers and sons of his in his car and he's driving up a hill and passing back and rushing them. I wonder how, with all of you guys, have a homeless somebody passing up to the rescue. And I wonder if God has seen them and why it was such joy. One time, our home was working very well, and Jacob came, and it was dark, and it was cold, and he and I had help, and my heart was filled with joy. Why? I could stop breathing, because help is there. And here's Jesus, showing on the scene, and nobody said, thank God, we praise you, God, because you have changed. The only person that can remedy Lazarus is the situation right now. No, everybody is weeping. Everybody is weeping. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. That would be good for us to consider a resurrection story. Luke chapter 8, this is earlier in Jesus' ministry, earlier than the raising of Lazarus. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And as Jesus returns, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he sat out at Jesus' feet. And he began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were passing or were pressing against him, and a woman who had a hemorrhaging for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. So Jairus has his 12-year-old daughter, and he goes and throws himself at the feet of Jesus and says, come to my house, and says, my 12-year-old daughter is dying. But it's intercepted by this woman who also for 12 years has this hemorrhage issue. She reaches out, touches the fringe of his cloak, and is immediately healed. Over verse 37, the woman saw that she had not taken notice. She came trembling and fell down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And Luke is bringing out this point of faith in Jesus. The desperation of Jairus, the desperation of this woman, and the faith that they had to press them towards Christ. Jesus said that she's been killed. In verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came to the house of a synagogue official, saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Jesus says, go ahead. She's dead. I'm sorry. Let's pray. Verse 50, but when Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer. Only only believe, and she will be made well. God the Lord told this to Mary. Just believe, Mary. Lazarus will be made well. Verse 51, when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. And this laughing is a derision. It's a scoffing. How can you go from weeping the death of a 12-year-old girl to scoffing at a person? They did. Verse 54. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." This is a resurrection story that the disciples and perhaps Mary should have known. Mary finds herself at the feet of her Savior, weeping, but she was wounding at Jesus. Angered. For some reason, and perhaps it is because of the lack of faith. Perhaps it is because they should have known that they should be thanking him for arriving and anticipating what he is about to do. And so, Jesus asked, where did they him? And they said, "Come and see." And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And it's a different word. This is a word for basically his eyes are up there with tears, but there was no sound associated with it. Last Saturday, or two Saturdays ago, not yesterday, but the previous Saturday, that night and I had an errand to run and it was down the hill and we're running up and I have the radio turned up a little loud because we were in the middle of a rain monsoon that kind of hit the fell area of Russia right there. And I was listening to the live streamed memorial service of John Prince. And the youth leaders was offering a beautiful concluding prayer, a benediction, and I expect to hear and Zephaniah has streams of tears coming down his face. What's wrong? And he said, "I'm just so sad for this man." I said, "Hold over and give him a hug." I said, "Let him sort his nose and then kind of sniffling and let him know." His tears are just streaming down. And what John does is John gives us a little bit of insight to the Lord Jesus and allows us to stare at the Son of God. Burning our eyes, and we get to see the humanity of Christ in the action here, truly divine, truly divine, and yet also a human, so he doesn't be made like his brothers in every way, even emotionally. And so he wept. He wept. Yes, he wept. The people that were there. Verse 36, Jesus was saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" They did not. Some see Jesus' tears as an evidence of his love. And some doubt, some criticize. And isn't that the way that it goes today? There are those that criticize the work of God, not believing the word of God, but then you have the church realizing the love that Christ has for us. There was a man that was overwhelmed with depression, and he was on a bridge, and he was going to throw himself off the bridge into the water, knowing that it would have ended his life. tree into our hands from a church. His final Trevor Francis, and he wrote, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And in this hymn, says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean, it is fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. The last line of his hymn, he writes, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, tis our heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. How he loved Lazarus. That is how this hymn. How did he love him? Or how did he love him? And the question is this. Do you know this love of Christ? Do you know this love that he completely emptied upon the cross for you, for your sake, but also for his glory? Verses 38 to 46, we see the calling of Lazarus for the glory of the Son. But I want to point this out to us here in verse 38, it says, John writes this, so Jesus again being deeply moved. He wants us to remember the fact that Jesus is still, to some degree, outraged. He's still angry. Have you ever been so angry that you feel like you're not able to do good anymore? Just need a break. Just need space. The Lord Jesus was able to quit. He loves the Father too much. And the Father has a plan. And the Father has a purpose. And the Father has a plan and a purpose for you. And we have not let our anger do the best of us and interrupt that plan. But here we can see the absolute commitment to perfect obedience of the Lord. And I want to ask you, are you committed fully, wholeheartedly to obedience to God, or are you willing to settle for something close to perfect obedience? Because Christ died on a cross to call you to life in him, that you would be holy as your God is holy. And so, he's still filled with this emotion. Or, excuse me, he's still experiencing this emotion. He wept, and he was troubled. But now the trouble is gone. Now it's only that measure of anger that he has. And he goes to the tomb. And when he goes to the tomb, he tells them to remove the stone. It's an obvious hindrance, right? Remove the stone. And Mary has to remind them again, Lord, he stinks. He's been there for days. Mary, I'm sitting Martha. That's the whole point. Jesus wants Lazarus to stink. Better stop the stinkier, the better. You understand that? The stinkier, the better. Remove the stone. Why
is so forth, saying, if you confess with your mouth, and if you believe in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, then what? You will be saved. If this, then this. Martha, if you believe, then you will see the glory. Then you will see the glory. We need to see that Jesus is angry for this reason. I'm going to have to speed this up. Because Jesus is not going to have a Moses moment. Jesus is not going to have a Moses moment. But if you fast turn to Numbers chapter 20, you're going to see this. You're going to see. This is our word. This is our heart of chance to trust in the Lord, to be encouraged by his word. Numbers chapter 20. I'm looking for my reference. Thank you for my sharing stretch. Looking at verse 11, Numbers 12, verse 11. We know this. Here Moses had this encounter with the rock, and the Lord tells Moses to go and strike the rock, right? And God Moses and said, the Lord told Moses to go and speak to the rock. And from the rock, water would come out. Water back then was what? Was life. Life is going to come out of this rock. Because water will come out and you'll be able to drink. The people will be able to drink. All the cattle will be able to drink. Go and speak to the rock. And Numbers chapter 20, verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand. Get that. Remember that. And this is the thing Moses struck it. Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And what? Water came out. So even though Moses sinned and cheated God, and so God is not holy, God still allowed and still brought water out of that rock. That proves that Moses' power is God's power. And Jesus is not going to have a Moses moment at all. Jesus has some kind of anger that he's dealing with. He goes to the rock and he cries out with a loud voice to the man who was deceased. Lazarus, come forth. And just like Genesis 1, the Lord said, let there be bears, and so it was. And the Lord said, let there be this, so it was. And Jesus here said, Lazarus, come forth, and so it was. Lazarus comes out bound, hands and foot, and is also wrapped around a cloth around his face. And just like water came out of the rock from Moses. Lazarus comes out of this rock, comes out of this tomb with life. Life. He didn't have a week as they're buying and pull it out and put his hands on it by the words of his mouth. And he's already told us in the previous
this chapter, that all the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they come to him. And if you have a few Lazarus, like a faithful sheep, come to the shepherd, because the shepherd calls him. And we all have this Lazarus story. We're all dead in a grave of our life of sin, stenching with our sin, and Christ called us, not for our glory, but for the glory of the Son. And so you have many of the Jews who came to Mary, saw what he had done, and they believed. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them things which Jesus had done, not knowing that they were going to the Pharisees to testify to the power of the Lord in Jesus Christ. Beloved, the question is this. Just talking about that bread as well, what are you going to do with this stone? How do you walk this walk? Will you walk it with a worthy walk? Worthy of the gospel that has called you? I hope so. And if you have never answered that call from Christ, I don't have it, but his word just did. And his word is calling you to repent and to come to him, to place your faith in him, that he would give you life and you would walk right out of that grave. And he would take off all the things that would remind you of the death that you once had, and you would have a new life in Christ. Father, I thank you for giving us time here.